Well, on this great feast of the Eucharist, we remember that really the most important reason why we come to Mass on Sundays is to worship Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. I mean, what's the first thing we do when we come into church? We genuflect to worship Jesus in the Eucharist. What's the last thing we do before we leave? We genuflect to worship Jesus in the Eucharist. Why? Because as Catholics, we believe that the Eucharist is not just a sign, not just a symbol, but that it is really, truly, and substantially Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's why the Second Vatican Council says the Eucharist, the Mass, is the source and the summit of the entire Christian life, because the Eucharist is Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, we hear in the Gospel today Jesus say to his disciples, his apostles, "This is my body. This is my blood." Now, this is the same person who at the beginning of the world said, "Let there be light." And there was, right? Who created the universe out of nothing just by speaking a word. So why should we doubt that when he says, "This is my body, this is my blood," that it is so? And so that is our faith in the Eucharist, in a nutshell. Now today, these cycle B readings, they give us the opportunity to really reflect on one specific element of the Eucharist here, and that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget about that, you know, that this feast is actually both of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the blood is a powerful symbol. And there are two things in particular that struck me that we can learn from the readings today about the blood of Christ. First, the blood of Christ reminds us of the covenantal relationship, the covenant that we have with God. Second, it reminds us of the overflowing mercy and love that God wants to show us. So let's think about those two things. In our first reading today, we see Moses. He's enacting ritually the covenant between God and the people. How does he do that? By blood, right? By the sprinkling of blood on the altar and on the people. And of course, understand that for the ancient Jewish people, the blood was the life of the thing. And that's why they were forbidden to eat or drink blood, because the life belonged to God. And even today, although we know, of course, that with our better medical science, that blood is not exactly the thing that makes you alive, nonetheless, we still equate these things. Whenever you go to a blood drive, what do you always see? Save a life, right? That you're saving someone's life by giving your blood. I always remember when I was in grade school, when I was still in parochial school, they had this day, like when I was maybe in fourth grade, where your parents could sign off and a nurse would come in and test your blood, tell you what blood type you had, you know, prick your finger kind of thing. I don't think my parents even signed off on that. But what I do distinctly remember is one of the boys in my class, he was like one of the bigger, real athletic guys, you know, that you looked up to and really wanted to be and all that kind of stuff. He, you know, looked at that tiny thing of blood welling up there on his finger from the prick and passed right out, you know. So, I mean, we have this kind of inherent, intuitive connection between blood and life. It makes sense. So, the blood in a covenant is always shed, is always poured out. Why? Because a covenant is not like a contract, an exchange of goods and services. It is instead an exchange of a life for a life. That's what's happening in that covenant. And in that exchange of life between God and man, what happens to us? First of all, we are purified from our sins. That's why Moses sprinkles the blood over the people, to show that they're being washed clean of sin in the blood. But also, that we are being united to God. Blood has that meaning as well, union. Again, think of our modern practice of becoming a blood brother. When I was in college, you know, I had a really good best friend, you know, and we decided that we wanted to show how close we were by becoming blood brothers. So, not necessarily recommending that, but let me tell you, it's not as easy as it looks to become blood brothers, but we successfully did it because we wanted to say, we are united. That's what the blood in the covenant means. We are united with God. Now, of course, When Moses does this ritual with the people, it's just the blood of goats. It's purely symbolic, right? It symbolizes God and the people. It symbolizes the forgiveness of sins. It symbolizes their union with each other. But as our second reading today from the letter to the Hebrews reminds us, Jesus Christ fulfills that symbol. At his death on the cross, he entered into the deeper realities of the universe. And when he poured out his blood, it was literally the blood of God and the blood of mankind. And so in Christ's sacrifice, we literally receive the forgiveness of our sins and union with God. And see, that's what we should think of every time we come to Mass and see the chalice lifted up, have the opportunity to receive the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that we are entering into the covenant with God in Christ's blood, exchanging lives, receiving the life of God, giving our life to God so that our sins can be forgiven and we can be united with him. The second, there's one other thought that I had in all this that I want to share, and that's, again, that idea of the overflowingness of God's love and mercy. And blood helps us to understand that as well. You know, when you're a priest, you sometimes get involved in pretty grisly situations. So sometimes if I'm with somebody who's been badly injured or even died, every once in a while I'll hear somebody make this comment: I didn't know there was so much blood that was in the human body, you know? It's just everywhere. And it is kind of a disturbing thing when you see that much blood. But this is part of what blood does. It flows, right? It flows out. There's no doubt that part of the reason that Jesus dies the way he did, hanging on the cross, is because God wants us to have in our minds this image of the blood of Jesus Christ dripping from his open wounds, pouring forth for the salvation of the world. And of course, because he is God, that flow of blood is endless, is inexhaustible. I was just talking the other day to one of our parishioners, and he said something that I thought was really profound. He was talking about some people that he knows who he feels are in need of God's mercy. And he said, God wants to show those people mercy. And then he stopped and he corrected himself. And he said, no, God is showing those people mercy. See, that's the difference between us and God. We're creatures. We're limited. And so when we give something, we want to make sure that our gift is not wasted. What do our parents say, you know? You can have your dessert after you eat your vegetables, right? You can go to King's Island after you get your chores done, right? We will receive it when you have when you're ready to receive it. But that's not the way God is. God is infinite. And so he doesn't just say, if you're good, Jesus will pour out his blood for you. No, whether you want it or not, whether you're ready for it or not, whether you deserve it or not, the blood of Jesus Christ is being poured out upon each one of us always and forever. I mean, we obviously still have to open our hearts to it. We have to receive it. That's why we make a big deal of saying we're coming to receive Holy Communion. But that blood of God is poured out infinitely, overflowing, abundant. That's what we should think of as well every time that we see the chalice at Mass, the inexhaustible flow of blood from the wounds of Jesus Christ. So just a final thought, since we're in this year for priestly vocations, praying for them. You know, sometimes people say, sometimes priests themselves say, you know, there's so much need in the world. We need to feed the hungry, and we need to take care of the sick and provide shelter for the homeless. These are all real needs that we have. And obviously, it's perfectly fine for priests to be involved in those things. But, you know, even if we were able to feed every hungry person in the world, and clothe every naked person in the world, provide shelter for everyone, provide cures for everyone who is sick, we would all still have a deep longing for something that is beyond any material, any physical need. We need God. We need spirituality. And see, that's the real gift that the priest is able to give. I mean, that's really kind of the reason why priests aren't paid a lot of money. They can't do much financially. Most of us have a lot of other skills either, you know. We're not real gifted in anything practical for the most part. Why? Because the priest's job, his really only job, is to bring to those who hunger the food of God, the love of God. It's our job to proclaim Jesus Christ, and especially to proclaim that in the Holy Eucharist. So, as we call to mind today, and hopefully every Mass, through the blood of Christ, the covenant that he has with us, the unfathomable, inexhaustible mercies that he pours out upon us, let us also pray for good, holy priests, so that we can always have access to this greatest of all gifts, Jesus, really, truly, and substantially present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in the most holy Eucharist.